You know, the Bible is such a unique book. There's not another one like it on earth. There's a whole lot of other books out there, but none of them are God's word except for the Bible. What makes it different? You know, it's that fact right there. This is God's word. You can pick up a man-made book and read it and pretty much know what you just read in there and understand it. The Bible is a little bit different. You can read it every day of your life, for all your life, and still not know everything that's in it. You can't say that about any other book on earth. How blessed we are to have God's Word. So, please pick up your Bible this morning and read along with us. We're not going to be studying a whole lot of scriptures, just a couple. I have to tell you this one thing. I had a tooth pulled here the other day. And unfortunately, it's not the first one I've had to have pulled. And so it got me to thinking, you know, if I ever get a chance to talk to God, I'm going to ask him why he didn't give us teeth like sharks have. You know, because a shark, when his teeth breaks off, another one just drops into place. You know, I'm not complaining there. That's just a question I have. But I would like to talk to you this morning about a story that we are all very familiar with in the Bible. It's one of the more talked about stories in the Bible. And for those of us who are old, we probably heard this story hundreds and maybe even thousands of times. And even the young kids in our class here today, I bet, have heard this story. But it's the story of the Tower of Babel. And it would be hard to exaggerate the importance of this story in the Bible. Because besides just being a story about people building a tower, this is a story about the second hardening of mankind as a whole against God. And the second time that God came and intervened on what he had created because of what mankind had done. Although sin entered the world in the Garden of Eden, and the first sin of mankind took place there with Adam and Eve, it was 1,000 years or more later that the first real rebellion of God by man as a whole took place. So let's start this morning by turning in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 through 7. Genesis chapter 6, 5 through 7. And there we read, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I made them." Wow. To think of God being hurt that much by man is hard to think about, isn't it? As a matter of fact, did you know that you can hurt God? And you might think, man, what can I do to hurt God? I'm just a little man down here on earth. Well, let me tell you, you can hurt God by your actions. So God destroys the earth with a great flood. And here's something I want you to, especially the young people, to understand. This is one of the great big lies that has been going out through the earth for a long time. Do you want to know what happened to the dinosaurs? The flood is what happened to the dinosaurs. It wasn't some meteorite crashing to earth millions of years ago and destroying the dinosaurs. No, it was the flood. Like we told here, he destroyed everything that he had created. And since he created the dinosaurs, that's what happened to them. Except for Noah and his wife and their sons and their wives, there were only 8 people left on earth at that time. It was the first time that God had intervened in the world that he had created because of the actions of mankind. And the story of the flood and the story of the Tower of Babel are similar in several ways. Although the settings are different, both are brought about because of man's defiance against God and God's will for mankind. But let's read the story of the Tower of Babel, and then we'll talk a little bit about it. So turn your Bibles over a couple of chapters to Genesis chapter 11, verses 1 through 9. Genesis 11, 1 through 9. And there we're told, now the earth had one language and one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And then they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They had brick for stone, and they had asphalt, or other versions say something different than that, for mortar. And they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, and lest we be scattered over the face of the whole earth. But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, indeed, the people are one, and they all have one language. And this is what they began to do. So now nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of all the earth, and they ceased building the city. Therefore its name is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of the whole earth. In verse 1 there, he says, the earth had one language and one speech. You know, as all of mankind at that time were descendants of Noah and his family, and his sons and their wives, they were like one people or one family. It could scarcely have been any other way. All of Adam's and Eve's descendants were killed in the flood, except for Noah and his family. What was that language that they spoke? We don't know. We aren't given that fact. I asked Kevin about that, and he said, nope, we don't have a clue what that one language was. One guess is as good as another, so we won't guess on that. We'll just take it for what it says. But God seemed to have a problem with that. It kind of resembles, and this is really what made me want to talk about this story. It resembles what's going on in the world right now. You know, for quite a while now, they have been trying to get the world under one government and one rule. And God didn't like that. Or in other words, they were all pulling together and being under that one rule. And that one rule wasn't God's rule. That was mankind's rule, is what they wanted. Verse 2, it says, we are told they settled in a great plain in the land of Shinar. This is the great plain upon which Nimrod built the city of Babylon and other great cities at that time. And in all ages to come, Babylon would be a symbol of civilization in its corporate organization opposed to God in pride and arrogance and defiance. It could be said that what started here on the plain of Shinar and the building of the Tower of Babel was a foreshadow of the prototype for pretty much every city that's been built since then, of which Babylon has always been remembered as the mother of harlots and abominations on the earth. not only in their hate and defiance of God in a religious sense, but also in the political developments of the nations of the earth. Verse 3, and they said to one another, come, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and some versions say slime or bitumen or asphalt that they use for mortar. You know, and mortar is what you use when you stack bricks or stones on top of each other, and you come back and you put that in the cracks to seal everything. And you know, this all sounds really innocent, doesn't it, to begin with? Because people had stopped and built cities and I'm sure towers and things like that before this, but there was something special about this that God really didn't like. Because there were some wicked and evil forces that were behind what they were doing. You know, it reminds me of a lot of the evil forces that are working in our country today and trying to get things done. That's just Satan working there. Verse 4, and they said, come, let us build a city and a tower whose top can reach the heavens. And let us make a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the whole earth. You know, and right here is where the people made a terrible decision and they turned away from God. The term, let us build a tower whose top may reach the heavens, has always been an intriguing statement to me. You know, did these people actually believe they could build a tower that reached into heavens? You know, did they really think that? Or is that just a rhetorical way of saying that they were going to build a tower that had great heights? Maybe larger than any tower that had been built before that. You know, and people still have that problem, don't they? We're still trying to build a building taller than the other one. You know, I think a long time ago, the Empire State Building was the tallest building in the world. And then it was the Sears Tower. And then the Twin Towers. And then over in Saudi Arabia, they built one that's even taller than those. You know, so man just keeps wanting to build things like that. Maybe they thought it was a place that would be immune from disaster, such as the flood. You know, maybe they thought, well, let's build one. We'll just climb up there and, you know, God can't touch us. Or maybe they thought it was a high fort or something that they could take refuge in. But the Babylonians called this type of structure a ziggurat. And I think you all probably know what a ziggurat is. It's a lot like a pyramid, only it doesn't have the straight four sides. It comes up and then it flattens out. And then it comes up and flattens out, and it does that till it gets to the top. And it said that the Babylonians would take and put a temple or a place of worship on the top of it because they thought that would be a gateway into heaven if they did that. And although the Bible doesn't come right out and say this, it's thought by many scholars that the Tower of Babel was actually man's attempt to dethrone God and establishing a pagan system of worship there. You could say that this is the birthplace of idolatry that would be held and followed by people for thousands and thousands of years after that. We aren't given in Scripture the names of the people who actually built this tower, but the traditional account handed down by Josephus. Josephus said that Nimrod was the one who excited the people to such an affront and attempt or contempt of God. Nimrod was the grandson of Ham, the son of Noah. You know how far he strayed from the path. Josephus also confirmed that Nimrod had taught that it was cowardice to submit to God and wrong to praise God for the good things that you got in life, because according to Nimrod, it was only through the courage and daring of men themselves that all the blessings and good things came to you in life. And such a doctrine has been the Bible of evil world rulers in all generations since then. And again, that sounds very familiar to what we hear from a lot of our leaders in the world today. They don't care about what God says about things, about what God says about homosexuality, about what God says about killing babies, or about crime, or about hating one another. Verse 5, and Jehovah came down to see the city, that the tower which the children of men had built. Do you think that God actually had to come down to see what men were doing? No, he didn't have to do that. So there's a reason that God felt like he had to come down personally and see what they were doing. What form that God took when he came down to do that, we aren't told that either. You know, there's so many details that we'd like to learn about things that the Bible just doesn't give us. But it's obvious that he wanted the people to know that it was him who was going to come and disrupt the plans that they had. The fact that no individuals were named here, I think, shows that God had considered this event as a rebellion of all mankind against himself. Remember, because he said the people were one and they had one voice. They all wanted to do this, you know. Verse 6, and the Lord said, indeed, the people are one, and they all have one language. And this is what they began to do. And now nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. You know, if we think about the motives that and the purposes that mankind had at this time, we can see the underlying evil of what they were trying to do. And God foresaw that if their wickedness had been left unhindered, seeing that they were one voice and one people, the true knowledge of God and his will for mankind could have been totally eradicated from the earth. And God wasn't going to allow that to happen. He said that's not going to happen. And because of that fact, he confused their language and he dispersed them over the earth. Not only that, we're not going to read about this, but if you turn to chapter 12, just the next one over, this is something else that God said he was going to do. He established the people of Israel, or going through Abraham, as a witness to God on the earth. And that frustrated Satan's plans that he had for what the people were going to do. And at that time, he was being very successful at that. Verse 7, he says, come, let us go down and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. And here is one of the few times in the Bible where the Godhead is mentioned, where he said, let us go down. Similar to earlier in Genesis when God was making man, and he said, let us make man in our image. God definitely did not like the idea of man being all one speech and all one voice and all one government. God knew that man would get the big head when given too much power. And before long, man would place himself in God's place. And we still see that idea in governments around the world today. You know, we got a lot of people in our own government that have the big head, that think they're God, but they're not. So God was going to do two things here. Number one, he would stop the spread of arrogance and conceit of leaving God to make a name for themselves and to make their own gods to worship. And two, to separate for himself a people who would keep themselves from idolatry and who would live as a continuing witness of God and his holy name. That's part of what we're doing here today. We're trying to keep that going. We're trying to let people know that, yes, there is a God, and there is a way that we are to do things, and that's his way and not man's way. How God accomplished the confusing of their language, we really aren't told that either. You know, did he just speak it and then all of a sudden they, and it seems like that's what happened. It was just pretty much instantaneous. They were confused, and so they couldn't keep building because they couldn't understand what each other were saying. Or did they get it in just a natural way? You know, my opinion is it was something miraculous. Verse 8, so the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of all the earth, and they ceased building the city. You see, God doesn't force anyone to obey him, but he does encourage men in making the right decisions in life if you'll only listen to him. Now, how did God disperse the people over all the earth? Was that, again, instantaneous? Well, I'm not sure about that, but it's my opinion that he did. Because of the way he worded it, he said, the Lord scattered them abroad. He didn't say he just told them to go. It says he scattered them abroad. So I have an idea that that's what he did. But like I said, God doesn't force anyone to follow him. And there's a passage in Proverbs 13 and 15 that I really like. And it says, the way of the transgressor is hard. You know, God doesn't force you to obey him, but he'll tell you up front, if you don't, it's going to be hard. It's going to be hard. Today, we have that same choice to make as the people did on the plain of Shinar. We can listen to and follow God, or we can be rebellious like they were and refuse to let God lead us in life. And you know, I think one of the things that people really don't understand is that if you don't have God leading your life, you've got Satan leading your life. That's your only two choices. You follow God or you follow Satan. You know, most people, I don't think of it that way. They don't think they're really following Satan just because they're not following God. But that's really what's happening. But be warned, the way of the transgressor is hard. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, Jesus offers his invitation for you. If you've heard God's word and believe it, if you repent of your sins and confess Christ as the Son of God, and you're baptized for the remission of your sins, then God will add you to his church this very day. You can leave here with a clean slate in life and start enjoying the great blessings of being a child of God. Or if you're just struggling with a problem of some kind and need help, or need guidance, or need assistance with anything that you can think of, we can help you with that. So if we could help you in any way, won't you come while we stand and sing the invitation song?
Bring Christ your broken life, so marred by sin. He will create anew, make whole again. Your empty, wasted years he will restore, and your iniquities remember no more. Bring him your every care, if great or small, whatever troubles you. Oh, bring it all. Bring him the haunting fears, the nameless dread. Thy heart he will relieve and lift up thy head. Blessed Savior of us all, almighty friend, his presence shall be ours until the end. Without him life would be how dark, how drear. But But with him morning breaks, and heaven is near.
Appreciate Brother Jimmy and that great lesson this morning. If you'd like to be reminded of our potluck after services, you're more than welcome to stay and enjoy the meal and good fellowship. 738 will be our last song for the morning, be our closing song, and Brother Scott will dismiss us at the appropriate time.
Take the name of Jesus with you, child of sorrow and of woe. It will joy and comfort give you. Take it then where'er you go. Precious name, oh how sweet. Hope of earth and joy of heaven. Precious name, oh how sweet. Hope of earth and joy of heaven.
Would you humbly bow before our Lord and Master? Loving and righteous Heavenly Father, we are so grateful to Thee for all our many blessings, Lord, especially allowing us to gather here today and study another portion of Thy Word. And we thank You, dear Lord, for Brother Jimmy, and we pray that You'll be with the sick among our number, Lord, and You always guide us in the way of our Savior Jesus. In His name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Appreciate it, bud.